Open our Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We find Paul here after his shipwreck, escaping to an island, Melita, and most likely, according to men who are knowledgeable of these matters, the historians, this was probably the island of Malta, just south of Italy. And as he's shipwrecked there, we see his dealings with the people of that island, and then subsequently his moving on, his trip on up towards Rome, his contacts with the believers. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, to whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use this portion of the life of Paul and the account of it that we have given to us by Luke as a means of instruction and encouragement for our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was going into the local swimming pool for an early morning swim at 6 o'clock in the morning, there was no one there to check me out, check my entrance pass, and so I just walked in and went in and swam. I don't always go at that time. I don't like to swim at that time. I'm up at that time, but I don't like to swim at that time usually, but I had to because of other obligations during the day, and to get it in that particular day, it had to go at 6 o'clock. And so as a result, I wasn't known by those that were swimming at that time, and as I came out, there was somebody at the door standing there, and he very friendly attitude, smiled and said, You going to be swimming with us every morning at this time? And I said, probably not. I wouldn't plan on it. And he said, oh, I was just wondering. He said, if you were planning on coming regularly, we do require a membership here. And I said, well, I have a membership card. And so I went to hunt for it. And he says, no, no problem. He said, I just wanted to make sure you understood that. And I thought it was very, very nice the way he did that, rather than standing at the door and say, you have a membership card here? I thought it was very unique the way he did that. You know, it's so easy, and I feel pangs of guilt every now and then of doing things in ways that are not as gracious as he did with me that particular morning, with such a concern for my feelings, as he recognized he was going to have to confront me. And as I read this portion of Scripture, I noticed that Paul here in his journey has to deal, first of all, with an island full of, they call them barbarians. Not really that bad, probably. For the Greeks, there were only two kinds of people, barbarians and Greeks. And so these are called barbarians, and that they were not Greeks. But we do understand here that they were worshippers of false gods, and so they were not believers. And so here we have Paul, first of all, on the island dealing with unbelievers, and then as he travels up towards Rome, we find he, on two occasions, deals with believers. As I looked at this, I noticed the different ways in which Paul was treated and the different responses that Paul made according to the way in which he was treated. And so the portion here would divide into two sections, verses 1 through 10, the barbarians here, the non-Greeks, or simply the unconverted, how they treated Paul and how he responded to that, and then after that, the brethren, how they treated Paul and how he responded to that, and the importance there is in the ways in which we show genuine concern. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, we find that these unsaved people show to Paul and to all of those really that were shipwrecked there genuine concern by means of their kindness to them. In verse 2, we find the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire because it was not only cold, it was raining. And there was a need of something to dry them out and warm them up. And Paul acknowledges here they showed us no little kindness. And we find this is true, that unsaved people can be very, very kind and very considerate and show genuine concern. I remember talking with one brother who was searching for some way of being a witness to his boss. And he said, you know, one of the problems I have is that my boss is so considerate, so kind, and so thoughtful that he puts me to shame. And I don't know where to begin to share the gospel with him. And this is true many times. Unsaved people can be very considerate and thoughtful and kind. Now, we know that that consideration and that thoughtfulness and that kindness does not save them. You remember the young ruler that came to Jesus, said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know what the commandments are. And he said, I've kept all of those from my youth. And Jesus said, well, try going, selling everything you have and following me. We read that he went away sad. But just think of what he was able to say. All of those commandments from his youth, having kept them. And he must have been really quite a nice young fellow. And this is true many times. But we are told in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. And this young fellow, young ruler, went away lost because of his unwillingness to face that one thing that Jesus says you must do, that one area that he was holding on to, in spite of all of his good qualities. It's not by works of righteousness, but according to His mercy that He saves us. And so, unregenerate people can be very kind. We find out, however, in verses 3 through 6, that in spite of their kindness, that there is confusion. We see here that these people had a sense of justice. They saw the viper clinging to the hand of Paul, and they say, "Oh, this man must be a murderer." And the vengeance, the principle of vengeance in the universe, isn't suffering him to live. Interesting how these people who had no real concept of the true and living God did have a concept of who ought to live and who ought not to live. And it's certainly sad in our nation today. Here we have heathen people who realize that a murderer ought to die. And our nation today has then sunk into what we would call a sub-heathen situation where the murderer is set free to kill again and again and again. And so we find here that there was a sense of justice, but it was mixed with superstition. And when Paul did not swell up and die, they said, "No, well, he must be a god instead." And so there was deep superstition. And we have this also in our nation today, where people daily look up the horoscope to find out what kind of a day they're going to have. They find unusual ways of choosing a lottery number to find out which one that they ought to buy and win their sweepstakes. They're all concerned about these near-death experiences, and so there's a lot of superstition amongst the unregenerate. A lot of confusion, in spite of the fact that many times there is a lot of kindness that they show. And then thirdly, we see that mixed with this is materialism. And we see here that they were very concerned for the physical needs of Paul, and they were also very concerned over their own physical needs, and God demonstrated His power by much healing. God used Paul to do many miracles of healing during his time there on the island. And then as Paul and his company left, we find that Luke here says they loaded us down with all the things they gave us, expressing their gratitude. But you know, the thing that surprised me as I read this entire portion, verses 1 through 10, Paul and his company were on that island for 30 days. We read of much healing, many ways in which God showed His power. We read of much kindness, many things they did for Paul, meeting his financial or his physical material needs. But I don't read anything of any kind of spiritual ministry or fruit. Now, I'm sure while Paul was there, he witnessed to these people. I'm sure, in addition to healing, he preached the gospel. We aren't told that. And it's possible that there might have been some response to the gospel, but we aren't told that either. There is a total silence of any kind of spiritual fruit for those 30 days on that island. We read of no one believing, of no church being started, no indication of salvation. And you know what it reminded me of? Many of you have had this same experience. It reminded me of going and visiting a relative who doesn't know the Lord. And it just might be a very fine relative, a very nice person, a very thoughtful person, and a very generous person. And you come back again, and somebody says to you, "Well, did you have a nice time on your vacation?" And say, "Yeah, it was okay." Okay. And you really don't have much to share. You don't have much to say. It was nice. They were nice, and it was nice, and everything was okay, and it was fine. And what more are you going to say? Okay. It's fine. The second section of this portion talks about their trip to Rome. Now, on the trip to Rome, we find that twice Paul comes across brethren, fellow Christians. And we see, first of all, in verse 14 in Puteoli. It says, "We found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days." Now, on the island, they were there 30 days, but they had to be there 30 days. There was no way of getting off. And the people there were very kind during those 30 days. Here we have, they're on their way to Rome. There was no reason to stop, no reason to stay. They could have kept on and going towards Rome. It was an invitation by the brethren there in Puteoli, "Can you stay with us? Can you stay with us?" Now, that was not only inviting Paul. It was Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, was it, that was with them, and the soldiers that were with Paul and the chief captain, and no small invitation, that one. "Can you stay with us?" They entreated them to remain with them. It isn't a matter of, well, you're stuck here and we'll put up with you for 7 days if that's how long you have to stay. But can you stay with us for some fellowship? And they exhorted them to stay, and they ended up staying 7 days of fellowship. No special needs to be met. We don't read of any special ways in which they treated them. There was just fellowship, the desire to be together with God's people. And then in verse 15, as they continued on toward Rome, "The brethren in Rome heard of us, and they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum. And when Paul saw it, he thanked God and took courage." You know, it doesn't say anything about what they brought along. They might have brought something along for Paul, something by way of gifts or something by way of maybe some food. It doesn't say a thing about what they brought along. But it does say that they said, "Paul is coming." And they got out on the road and they went down to meet him. And Paul saw them. It doesn't say Paul saw what they brought. We don't know if they brought a thing. Paul saw them and he thanked God and he took courage. Just the sight of the brethren filled Paul with praise and encouragement and joy. And we are grateful when the unsaved show us some type of kindness. We express our gratitude. But you know, it's only the fellowship of the brethren that causes our hearts to well up in praise to God. When you go to visit the saints, you come back and say, "Well, how did it go?" And say, "We just had a tremendous time. We just shared. We shared on up, you know, till midnight. And finally, we said, 'We've got to go. We can't stay any longer.'" The fellowship of the saints brings joy and blessing. The kindnesses of the unsaved is always mixed with their confusion about spiritual things, and although they might minister to our physical needs, our spirits are left in agony over their blindness and their unbelief. We're grateful for their kindness. But you know, if they would only repent and believe the gospel, we'd leave their house shouting with joy. They don't really know what it is that we want, what it is that would make us happy. They don't understand. Their kindness is mixed with confusion as to what's really important to us. There's nothing that they could do that would bring us more joy than trusting Christ as their Savior. And then when we got home and somebody would say, "Well, how did it go?" They'd say, "Praise the Lord, my uncle trusted Christ as Savior." What a joy. And so it's the feeding of our spirit that makes us thank God and take courage. think it was the last week, Bruce, that you mentioned. It's only gone 1 week, but it's so good to get back. It's the fellowship of the saints that brings joy. No, it wasn't that we have special gifts that we give every week and he missed his gift for that week. You know, everybody that attends gets a 20-pound turkey or something like that. And yeah, I missed last week and I didn't get my 20-pound turkey. No, that's not that. I missed the fellowship last week. The joy of the saints. It's the feeding of our spirit that makes us thank God and take courage. And so there's nothing that even begins to compare in value with the fellowship of the saints. And if we don't feel that way, we're in real trouble. Those that begin to miss the fellowship of the saints, begin to miss out on the fellowship of the saints, allowing other things to come in, and missing out then on the fellowship of the saints, are beginning to fall into deep trouble. That fellowship that we need between the saints with one another, a fellowship that transcends all other fellowships. I read of two men on shipboard. They were on a cruise and they ran into each other and each had a Bible, and so they found out that they both spoke different languages and they couldn't understand each other, and so they were pointing to their Bibles, point to their Bibles and smile, and didn't know what else to do. Till finally, one of them got an idea, and he shouted, "Hallelujah!" The other one said, "Amen!" They found out they did speak the same language after all. They both understood those two words, and they had the beginnings there of a common language amongst Christians. The fellowship of the saints that transcends all other fellowships. And so, we have to realize the importance of the fellowship of the saints and what it really means to come together as a body of believers. Occasionally, as I'm at the door after the service and we've had visitors, once in a while I've had a visitor say to me, "I just took this opportunity to come and visit you. Our pastor's away this week on vacation, and so I thought this would be a good time to come and visit your church." And I'm glad to have people come and visit our church. That's fine. But I thought, our pastor's away this week. You know, so what? You know, Romanism has the theology that where you have a priest, you have a church. That's what it takes to constitute a church. Where you have a priest, you have a church. Sometimes we fall into Protestant papalism and thinking, and where you have a pastor, you have a church. You do not. Where you have people, the saints, you have a church. That's what constitutes the church. And so the fellowship is the same, no matter who's preaching the word. And we need to pray weekly, "Lord, bless the one whom you have chosen this week to minister to us." Now, with God, it is not difficult to save, whether by many or by few. That's what the Israelites found out. If they had a small army or a big army, with God it was no easier or harder to deliver them, regardless of the size of the army. And whether we invite into our midst some renowned, distinguished preacher, or whether we have just one of us sharing the scriptures, God is fully as capable of ministering to our needs and blessing our soul. And so we need to pray. You know, "Lord, give us this Lord's Day our daily bread. Minister to our hearts through the one whom you have chosen today to speak to us through." And so it's so important that we recognize the value of the fellowship of the saints. And that's where the blessing is. And so we recognize that God blesses our hearts as we fellowship together. Psalm 133. The psalmist says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where did God command the blessing, even life forevermore? It was where the brethren were dwelling together in unity. And we need to be careful about hindering the ministry of a brother by doubting that God can use him to minister to our hearts. And so, the one that God has chosen to minister to us is the one that God will use to bless our hearts and give us that which we need. And so, the unsaved can give us material provisions, but only the saints can bless our souls and cause us to thank God and take courage. And I thank God for each one of you and praise God for you. As I think of the trends of our day, for example, Sunday night is becoming, in many places, a disaster area as far as the gospel goes. And I praise God for each one of you here tonight, because you are committed to the value of the fellowship of the saints. I praise God for you. I realize that you fought the same battle that some fought who aren't here tonight. And by God's grace, you won that battle. You're convinced that the fellowship of the saints is what we need if we're going to be firm in the ways of God and strong in God's grace. So I thank God for you. And I would say with Paul here that whom, when he saw, he thanked God and took courage. And as I tonight consider the victory that you have won, I thank God and I take courage. Father, we do thank you that in this day of declension, when all the foundations of the faith are being set aside, your provision is still here through the fellowship of the saints. And where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And we are able to gather together this night and receive encouragement and strength and blessing as we fellowship together in your name and with you. Lord, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. What a joy to serve here together in the things of God. Thank you, Lord, that we meet in each other's lives a need that no unregenerate could ever meet, regardless of how much money he had, how many possessions he owned, how thoughtful he is, or how kind he might be, that we're able by your grace to meet our needs here in a way that those who know thee not could never do. We rejoice in this, and we thank you. We pray that by your grace we might ever see the vital importance of the means of grace through the fellowship of the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.